By the way, just a side note. Not only did we get the floor done, but we had people come in and do some decorating. Jesse, just dim everything, just real quick. I know this is kind of out of, you know, it's, but look, we want to get the ambiance. Ooh. All right, bring them back to life, Jesse. You know, as we've been sitting at Jesus' feet and working through his sermon that he preached and taught, he's showing us exactly what it means to be a true disciple in the way that we handle our anger, the way we deal with our lust, how we look at marriage and divorce. He's been teaching us and helping us to understand what it means to walk in the righteousness of God as he would have us do it. And so we've got this whole thing going on in front of us. And then this morning, the passage we're looking at is Jesus is going to go and talk about oaths. And some of you, probably most of us, are going like, oath? What does that have to do with anything? And by the way, I don't make oaths, so I don't know even maybe what Jesus means when he says an oath. And so I really don't think that this passage is that relevant to my life. So what's the big deal about it? Well, as Jesus so often does, it's not what you see at the surface. It's not what's presented right here in the foreground that's important, because there's always something deeper, always something more behind what he is talking about. There's always, Jesus doesn't just go blup and that's it. He's got layers that he wants us to go through. There are things here about these oaths that he wants us to take notice of. He wants us to pay attention to, because it's really important. And what he's going to do is he's going to get to the heart issue, because that's what Jesus always does. It's the intention behind the oath that Jesus is talking about. And so what we have is we have a people who make all kinds of oaths, and we'll get to what that means, but they do it to manipulate, they do it to shame, they do it to insist that what they're saying is absolutely true. The hard issue is that we have, the real hard issue is that we have a truth drought in our hands, on our hands. And it's only getting worse. And the reason why it's getting worse is because it's out in our community. And what I mean by that is we've got a truth problem in our places of work. We have a truth problem in our schools. We have a truth problem with our government agencies. I mean, you can just go on and on and on, and you're going to have a truth problem wherever you are out in the world. And the problem with that is that truth drought out there, the truth issue that we have, is now starting to infiltrate into the church, and we have a truth problem in the church. And people are lying all over the place. They're going to lie to themselves, first of all. That's where we lie. And then we lie at work about what we're doing at work. We lie to our spouses and to our children. Our children, they lie to us and to their teachers. And then they lie, you know, people lie to their coworkers and their employers. People are lying all over the place. And then it's moved from out there to in here. And people just aren't lying, you know, out there. Now they come in and they lie to spiritual leaders. And worse of all, they're lying to God, or they think they are. And God has a lot to say about that. But let me just give you one of the things that God says about liars and lying. And it comes from Proverbs. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. Those are the seven things that God hates. And I want you to pay attention to that, because this is really a big deal. Because what are the things we say we hate? The things we hate aren't even on that list. And we think we're righteous by the things we say we hate. And we've got this whole thing going on, and yet God's going like, man, you guys need to you guys need to get a grip on stuff because you need to get my heart in this. And so what I did is I highlighted three different things about lying. First, God hates a lying tongue. Second, he hates a false witness who lies. And third, he hates a person who uses lying to spread conflict and discord among brothers. And it's not just blood brothers. It's brothers around the kingdom of God. And it's this thing that we've done in the 21st century where we've almost perfected our ability to lie and yet not call it a lie. How many of you have ever heard somebody say something and you call them on it and they go, well, what I really meant to say was this, and what I just did is I misspoke. And so what they're saying to you is, you caught me in a lie, and I hate you for catching me in a lie. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to try and use this terminology to make me look better than I am, and I'm going to make you look or feel silly for implying that I just lied. And so we've really come to the place where we're not just talking about that we've misspoken, we've turned lying into an art form in our society. Like, how many times have people told stories where they exaggerate the story to make themselves look better as an athlete, to look better as an intellectual, to make themselves the hero of the story, or to portray themselves as the victim? How many times do people leave out some really important facts that would absolutely change the story completely? All of that, according to God, is lying. You see, we have a heart that is more concerned about who we appear to be than who we really are. Our natural instinct is to make ourselves out better than what we are, and often we want to make others out to be worse than they are. Our culture tells us that it's okay for us to tell a little white lie or to tell even a bold-faced lie as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. But every lie hurts somebody else every single time. And so what we've been done, what has happened in our culture, is now we've been programmed to be deceitful and lie on a bunch of different levels. So let me be completely honest with you this morning for a change. I was a really little, skinny kid who loved sports but was just a little below average as an athlete. Academically, I was not quite in the middle of the road. I've never written a book. I'm not on a list of sought-out conference speakers. I'm a bass player who's mastered 2 strings out of 4. I have more luck at fishing than I am skilled at it. And the best thing I ever did was trick Lorinda into marrying me, and everybody thinks I'm a genius because of it. So who am I? I'm a child of God, dearly loved. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I'm a saint who still occasionally sins, but whose sins are forgiven. Because of Jesus, I have a purpose and a mission that is greater than anything I've ever tried to accomplish in my life. And when all is said and done, I don't have to try to prove myself to anyone or make myself out better than I really am, because God accepts me just the way I am. And guess what? One day, I'm going to spend eternity in the very presence of Jesus. And you, most of you that I know, are probably in the very same place I am. Especially, and I'm trusting this, that you've come to the place where you have asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins so that you can have that relationship with him. We have this faith in Christ. So the big question is, why do we lie? Why do we exaggerate? Why do we leave out the facts? This is the human condition. We want to speak the truth, but we're prepared to lie if we think it's necessary. Like the little Sunday school girl who said, a lie is an abomination unto the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble. So, We like to get stuff. We like to sell stuff. We like to impress people. We like to get out of trouble. And we lie at church. How you doing today? Oh, everything's great. I'm wonderful. They're dying inside, but they're going to lie right to your face because that is what Christians do. We put on the facade. Now, one researcher said the number one finding in surveying people about lying is people lie about how much they lie. That's what we do. I actually read a thing that said, and I don't know whether this is true because I didn't really find the facts, but I thought it was quite interesting that one of the researchers said that we tell 3 to 4 lies in every 10-minute conversation we have with someone else. Now, we do this because that's kind of our heart. And guess what? God knows all about it. No one needs to tell God about the human nature because he already knows the condition of every person's heart. And so, in other words, you can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool all the people, but not all of the time. But you can never fool Jesus. He knows when you get up in the morning. He knows when you lay down for a nap. He knows where you walk to. He knows to the heights you go, to the depths. There isn't a place on this planet that you can get away from Jesus, and he knows your every thought. And so when Jesus talks about words and truth-telling in the Sermon on the Mount, it's interesting what he does. Because when he talked about anger, he began with the Ten Commandments, and he said, "You shall not murder." And then when he talked about sexuality, he said, "Don't commit adultery." And you would think that when it comes to truth-telling, that he would go right back to the Ten Commandments and say, "You shall not bear false witness." But he doesn't. He does something that's totally different in when he starts to talk about this in this place. And I think that this is the least talked about, least preached about part of the whole Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. I don't think very many people spend much time here. But this is what Jesus said. Excuse me. "And again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, or for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black," unless you're dyeing your hair, and Jesus knows that too. "What you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil." Now, when we read those words, we wonder, why in the world is Jesus talking about people swearing by heaven? You might even be thinking to yourself, I've never sworn by heaven. I've never sworn by the earth. I've never sworn by Jerusalem. And I certainly haven't sworn by the top of my head. But what we have done is that we have said other things that we make oaths to because we want people to believe what we're saying. We take an oath to make a lie believable. And so every one of us tell lies. We can't get away from it. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know what the Bible tells us? And so when I do what I have to do to make sure that you believe me, because if you don't believe me, I might not get you to do what I want you to do, or I might not come across as spiritual as I want you to see me. So we say things kind of like, "I promise you, I'm telling the truth this time." And then we'll add variations of contrived oaths so that we can make the other people think that we're absolutely sincere in what we're saying. And so we'll say stuff like, "Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. Now you have to believe me, because if you don't, I'm going to die and I'm going to be in a coffin with a needle in my eye, and it's going to be your fault because you didn't believe me." That's what we do with oaths. We try to use them. So, and here's the thing is that it's not just strictly within one culture. Matter of fact, back 100 years, maybe 200 years ago, this country prided itself on being a truth-telling country. Other nations, I mean, if you go to a third-world country, lying is just a whole different level there. It's a whole different ball of wax that they get into. And so we come to ours, and we think that we have done a really good job, but what has happened is that we have all started, in each culture, created our own oaths or promises. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, said, oaths give evidence to lying. So an oath generally invokes some kind of sacred something or another. In the ancient world, it'd be something like this. May the gods deal with me ever so strictly if I'm not telling the truth. And then we take it today to other places and we'll say something like, I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on everything that is holy. I swear on a stack of Bibles that I'm telling the truth. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to get people to understand and believe what I'm saying. Oaths have been around for a long time, and even in the ancient world. And Israel actually taught people to make oaths in the name of God. This is one from Deuteronomy, and it says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Often they would acknowledge God's presence by using with their body, by raising their hand, as seen in Genesis. It says, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Today, you do this when you go into a court of law. You put your hand on the Bible, one hand, your left hand on the Bible. You raise your right hand and they say, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. I do. That's what we do. And where did that come from? It came from the Bible. So, you know, it's like every place we go, people want to make whatever they're doing to sound truthful. And in Jesus' day, a devout Jew, a Jewish person, would often refrain from using the name of God as a sign of devotion to God. And they didn't want to misuse the sacred name of God. And so what they would do is they'd substitute and make their oath by heaven or by Jerusalem. But it's the same idea of trying to make somebody understand or believe you. So that's kind of the backdrop. And Jesus goes to the heart of the problem with the oath system. Because the problem is we don't tell the truth. We end up using pressure, guilt, kind of a song and dance to impress other people with our sincerity to get them to do what we want them to do. And Jesus understood the reason why we use those, like, I swear, I promise. It's the gospel's truth. We are desperate to get the other person to believe that what we want them to believe so that they will do what we want them to do, to make us sound better than who we really are and to make the story more believable than it really is. So instead of simply saying, here's the information, you have the freedom to decide. Instead of that, what I want to do is I want to pressure you. I want to manipulate you. I want to try to override your judgment or your will in order to get you to do what I want you to do and get out of you what I want from you. I will shame you into feeling bad for not believing me. That's the whole thing behind oaths. So swearing an oath in this passage is just one example of what in our day is sometimes called a song and dance. It's called the spin doctor. It's going to the spin room. We've all heard that before. I mean, all you have to do is watch the news for the last, 14 months, and you've seen it all play out right in front of our faces. And so it's just one of those things where we're trying to make something really realistic that's not. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God has come now in a unique, fresh, powerful way through his arrival. That's what we're going to be celebrating soon, is the birth of Jesus. And when the birth of Jesus came, the kingdom of God, God's kingdom up there, came down here. in the person of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came, he came with the pure expression of love to us, which means that when I accept that love of Jesus, now I can express that pure expression of love to you and honor you with the truth and nothing but the truth. No manipulation, no coercion, no shaming, no disgracing, not deceiving you to believe. Just here are the facts. You decide based on that. I want to honor you and just let it be a simple yes or no. God's kingdom come, God's will be done means that I don't have to try to impress. I don't need to defend. I don't need to make me out better than I am because I'm living in the freedom of God's kingdom and in his will. Now look, you can tell somebody the truth without loving them. But you can't love somebody without telling them the truth. Dallas Willard said, "Kingdom rightness respects the soul need of human beings to make their judgments and decisions solely from what they have concluded is best." I recently read that somebody said that the secret to truth-telling, here's the secret to truth-telling, is you pre-decide ahead of time and determine to tell the truth no matter what. You predetermine ahead of time that you're going to tell the truth no matter what. I want to let you in on another secret. That's not the secret. So we're actually going to get to the secret because the secret of telling the truth is far deeper and has a whole lot more that's implied to it than just predetermining and deciding ahead of time to tell the truth no matter what. And by the way, if you're feeling a little bit guilty this morning about all the lying you've done, get in line. The Bible's full of liars. Let me just name a few, some of my favorites. Adam and Eve, we'll just start at the beginning. Cain, Abraham and Sarah, Moses, Aaron, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Rachel, King David, Samson, Herod, and two out of the New Testament, just for good measure, Ananias and Sapphira. How many people know about Ananias and Sapphira? Raise your hand. Okay, if you haven't read about them, you need to go home, get into the book of Acts. It's kind of at the beginning of Acts. Read about Ananias and Sapphira. You'll never lie again. Just telling you, I'm not giving it away. You go home and read it, and you will never tell another lie again. I swear on the Bible. So what we're going to do now is we're going to go and take a look at an actual character who kind of had that mentality that I'm going to decide ahead of time and be determined to tell the truth no matter what. And here's the thing is that this character that we're going to look at, I think, told the most spectacular lie in the whole Bible. It's kind of like the Mount Everest of lies, and it came from a man whom Jesus said he was going to build his church. And so the night before Jesus died, he warned his disciples that they were all going to disown him. They were going to scatter. They were going to leave him all alone. But Peter answered Jesus and said, "Though they all fall away," the other disciples, he says, "because of you, I will never fall away." And then Jesus kind of pushed back on Peter a little bit. And he said to Peter, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times." And then Peter's going like, "Come on, man." He says, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so, you know, do you think that Peter was sincere when he said that? I do. I think he was absolutely 100% it's sincere in that moment. He was deeply stirred emotionally. And I'll bet you that he even had tears in his eyes as he pictured himself being martyred for Jesus. Because we get that way. We get so convinced of our sincerity. He predetermined he would tell the truth no matter what. So let's see how that worked out for him. A few hours later after that, Jesus is on trial. and Peter's sitting in the courtyard with a bunch of other people, but he's as close to Jesus as he dare gets, because there's a servant girl, and she sees and claims Peter has been with Jesus. He says, but he, that's Peter, denied it before them all, saying, I don't even know what you mean. Now, notice, he didn't say, I never followed Jesus. The lie isn't that blatant. He just says, I don't know what you're talking about. And maybe he even convinces himself that that's true. We do that. We convince ourselves that a lie is true. And so Peter's kind of going like, I'm not really sure what she's saying. He's convinced himself in the moment, in the heat of the moment, to go like, I don't know what you're talking about. And see, if you get good at lying, you rationalize it in the act. You could actually get offended at somebody for accusing you of lying, even though deep down inside, you know you're lying. How dare you? Me? I didn't lie. We get highly offended at that. And yet we're going like, man, I'm such a liar. I just lied about lying. And it becomes this kind of a big deal that comes up to us. Now, the question is, how did Peter go from I'm ready to die to I'm now going to tell a lie? I mean, it was just that easy. The only foundation, get this, the only foundation for truth-telling is that I die to myself so that I can live in the care and safety of God. That's the only place we get away from lying. I trust Him to watch out for me. No matter what happens, I live a life knowing that God's got my back. But if I believe I have to watch out for myself, I will keep lying as a tool that might be necessary. Only if I trust there is a greater reality, which is the kingdom of God, can I let go of having to lie. Here's the thing about sin. Sin is trivial. It is mostly about immensely trivial desires. Our emotions get attached to embarrassing, trivial achievements, appearances, or getting our way about stuff we know doesn't even matter. And so let me put it to you this way, because this is the place I think a lot of people lie. On the golf course. How many people play golf? How many people have even played mini golf? Everybody put up your hand. Welcome to the Golfers Liars Freedom Course. So, you know, it's like getting up and somebody says, what's your score? 17. They go, no. No, I really did. I mean, like, I hit the ball 17 times. They're embarrassed for you and they want to lie for you. You go, no, it's actually 17. And so then make up a rule. Well, I think the rule is you only charge yourself double what the hole is. Well, I actually hit the ball 17 times, though. No, it's okay. And so what happens is, you know, that's the whole concept, because I can do that and still know that Jesus loves me no matter how much of a rotten golfer I am. I don't have to lie. I don't have to live in shame, hiding, and being deceitful about it. I can die to myself. I can die to my score. There's actually freedom and grace in the kingdom of God. Oh God, your kingdom come. See, it's all in the moments when we're tempted to deceive that I discover where I have not yet died to myself. It's in the moments when I'm tempted to lie that I go, this is an area that I'm embarrassed, I'm ashamed about, something's going on here, I don't want to get caught, I don't want to have to admit anything, and so I have not died to that area of pride in my life. Death to self, not the determination, is the only foundation for truth. And this is what Peter is learning as he lies. Here's the rest of the encounter, and this is what we're told. When Peter went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. It's really interesting here because now Peter's body reflects what's happening in his soul. He leaves the courtyard. He's trying to get as far away from Jesus as he possibly can because if he knows he's too close, he's likely going to have to answer some questions he doesn't want to answer. And so he wants to get his body as far away from Jesus as possible. And there's all kinds of research out there that tells us how our bodies tend to betray us when we lie. When people lie, they like to sometimes tell a lie and then they kind of cover their mouth. Or clear the throat with a little cough. Sometimes we cover up our core when we're telling a lie. Sometimes when you're sitting across the table and someone's telling you a lie, instead of looking you right in the eyes, they kind of go like this, and they look up to the corner, or they look the other way. Because they can't look you right in the face and tell you a lie. Here's what lying does. Lying fractures and disintegrates the soul. And Peter denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. He couldn't get them to believe him the first time, so he has to get them to believe him because otherwise he might be in big trouble. Otherwise, he just might die. This time, he takes an oath. I promise, cross my heart. Now we don't really know what the oath is that he took. It could have been by heaven. It might have been by Jerusalem. It could have been by something else. It might have been, as God is my witness, cross my heart, hope to die kind of a thing. We just don't really know what it was. But this time, the lie is more direct. This time it's not, I don't know what you're talking about. This time it's, I don't know the man. Lying works that way. It's easier to go farther the second time. It's striking. Even here, Peter cannot bring himself to say the name of Jesus. He couldn't say, I don't know Jesus. He said, I don't know the man. It's as if he couldn't he's not even sure of the man's name. He says, this is what happens. When I sin against you, I will avoid saying your name because I don't want to think of you as a person with your own kingdom. The deceptive soul, get this, the deceptive soul is always divided. Back to our story with Peter. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I don't know the man, and immediately the rooster crowed. Peter, like Jesus, he was from Galilee, north, the northern part of Israel. And up there, they have an accent that gives them away. It's kind of like Louisiana. You know they're from Louisiana because you can't understand them. Their accent gives them away. And oftentimes what happens is accents are associated with a different status level as well. A hillbilly accent, low status. Anybody that speaks with a British accent automatically gets 15 points to their IQ score. I don't know why. They just do. And did you know that the highest status accent in our day is a Swedish accent? Because that's where the Nobel Prize comes from. And ABBA. Now, to the natives of the big city of Jerusalem, these Galileans were hicks. They were rednecks. Your accent gives you away. You're a hillbilly just like Jesus. And the noose is tightening around Pete's neck, and he's cornered like a little rat right now. And then Peter began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. So who's he cursing? Maybe himself, probably. May God strike me dead if I'm not telling the truth. And he knows he's not telling the truth. And so then that kind of is an indication of his faith in God. I really don't believe God's going to do this, but I'm going to say it anyway to try and convince you that I'm not lying. Um, he might have made a promise and sworn on something that is sacred. He's just wondering, why won't you believe me? Why won't you leave me alone? I swear on all that is sacred. I'd even swear on a stack of Bibles if they had them. He says, I don't know him. I don't love him. I don't follow him. And guess what? I won't die for him. This is really hard to believe, but the grammar of the passage, I mean, this is what the grammar suggests, is that Peter actually is cursing Jesus. He's saying, God curse him. God strike him dead. I don't know him. You see, Peter has one God now, and that one God is his own skin. When we lie, we don't become atheists. We've just changed altars. Instead of being at the altar of God, we're at our own altar now because that's who we want to serve. Then the rooster crows, and get this in verse 75. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Then, this very devastating line, and he went out and wept bitterly. It's not like he had some tears coming out of the corner of his eye and he's just doing this and hoping nobody's seeing him. He had to get away to a place because it's that remorseful crying that is so devastating that your whole body is under the weight of sin and you're crying and you're heaving so hard that you don't want anybody to see you in public. And he's as far away from Jesus as he can get. He's outside. And lying will do that. This is what it does to my soul. This is my devotion. I'm the only one who's going to die for him. But then he remembered, and maybe he remembered not so long ago when he heard Jesus say something, again you have heard what was said of old, don't break your oath. But I tell you, do not swear by an oath at all. All you need to say simply is yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Here it is. Peter is a broken, sobbing wreck. But that's not the end. That's not the end for Peter. I have to tell you something that's just absolutely amazing. There is something revolutionary, other world going on in this story. And this is the beautiful part about it. Because this is what Paul says in Corinthians. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. When the Spirit of God comes on you, you experience the grief from the Holy Spirit. You get to that place where you know you're guilty. You know you've sinned. You know you've lied. You're under conviction. It's not condemnation. Condemnation brings death. Conviction brings salvation and life. And we fall under conviction and we start to heave and we have this grief that is deep. It's mournful. And that's why we get what Jesus is saying, because we've got this backwoods fisherman who is breaking into now the kingdom of God with his sorrow, because the words of life from Jesus, blessed are those who mourn, are coming to life in the very person of Peter. It's the kingdom of God turned upside down. It is now an inside-out world, and Peter's learning what it means to live in God's grace. Amen. So what is it? There's this tradition that happened with Peter for the rest of his life. It says, I don't know if it's true, but it was like if Peter was speaking, somebody in the crowd wanted to embarrass him, they would crow like a rooster. It's precisely his greatest failure that he receives the greatest grace. After Jesus was crucified, and when the women went down to the tomb and they found the tomb empty, and there's the angel in the tomb, do you remember what he said to the women? Jesus isn't here anymore, but go tell his disciples and Peter, the guy that denied me. And so why did the angel say, go tell his disciples and Peter? Because Jesus wanted him to know. Here's you know, it could have been like this. Hey, Peter, you big fat liar. You're not done. There's enough grace at the cross for you. See, Jesus promises when we live in freedom of death to self, in the power of forgiveness of the cross, we receive a new strength we could never generate on our own. It only comes from God. And then all of a sudden, we're not living in our own power. It's amazing what happens, because here's what's the most interesting thing. Is Peter, the big fat liar, the guy who denied, who said, I'm going to go with you to the end, and bailed and cursed Jesus, called him names. All of a sudden, the power of the Holy Spirit in him, after he's been renewed by Jesus, redeemed by Jesus, forgiven by Jesus, here's what Peter writes in his letter to the church. Two things. The first one is, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. He starts his kind of his letter out that way. And then in the third chapter, he wrote this, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You see, that is the message of a liar transformed by the grace of Jesus. That's your message. That's my message. What Jesus is calling us today as his disciples, he's saying, no longer live in deceit. No longer live by the lie. You don't need to be that way anymore, because my Father's kingdom up there has come down here and you're living in a new kingdom. So quit lying. Quit exaggerating. Quit leaving out the facts. Quit trying to make yourself look better than you are. Quit trying to be somebody you're not. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. What we want to do is we want to trust God. We want to speak the truth. We want to die to self. We want to be free, living in the truth that really works, because it's at the cross that all of that comes to truth. And the fruition of it all is that we are no longer slaves to lying. We are walking in the freedom of Jesus. I'm telling you the truth. Cross my heart. And that's why this morning, this table is set up here for us. Because it's this table that gives us the grace and the freedom in Jesus Christ. And so those people who are going to help with communion, if you would just make your way to the front at this time, I'm going to bring us to the moment now where we're going to gather around this table.